Amen, amen, amen. We actually had a missionary scheduled for this evening, and Scott Dake, who was supposed to be with us, and you pray for his wife. All of a sudden, she took sick, and she they had her in the hospital, all kinds of things, and he's went there. There's some of our missionaries. They were coming this evening to give a report, but just didn't feel like she should be traveling. They live up here in the Altoona area, kind of based out of that, but just didn't feel like they should be traveling. And this weekend was the weekend we all Dad's cars are gone. And there's four left in the buildings there, but they're all spoken for. And the rest of them, they came with all these trailers. So on Friday, I was with that when I got Brother Deku's message. And I just knew it wasn't going to happen. So I asked Pastor Dallas to preach for us. And it's always good to have him preach and good to have men that can help us out like that. So not trying to shirk my duties, but he's going to preach for us. And I appreciate that. And he'll do a great job for us. Thank you, sir.
Right. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I don't mind Pastor shirking his duties every now and then so I can preach. Anyways, I better start preaching before I get in trouble. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, please. Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to be focusing more on verses 16 through 18, but we're going to look at beginning in verse number 1. Just to kind of set the scene, the context for ourselves. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1 this morning, or this evening. Man, I've got the disease that Pastor Burrell has all of a sudden. He says this morning a lot in the evening. Anyhow, this evening. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, what they are saying there is, we understand the full weight of what we're about to say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This evening, I'd like to bring a message entitled, Standing in Spite of the State. Standing in Spite of the State. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, as we look into your word and we open it up, we ask that your spirit would be our guide tonight, that you would give us understanding, and that you would give us encouragement, maybe prodding, maybe reinforcing in areas that we need it tonight. And so, Lord, we commit the service to you tonight and ask that you would move on our behalf tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The relationship between the church and state has had a long and somewhat tug-of-war-ish type history. Some of the time there has been freedom, but much of the history between the church and state has been one where there has not been freedom of religion. Jesus even alluded to this conflict when he said in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar's the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And he's there saying there that there are certain things that the government is in control of, and there should be certain things that belong to the church. So what then is the responsibility, our responsibility to the state? What then is our responsibility to God? There are countries today where Christians are living, where Christians are living, where there is no religious freedom. For example, the laws of Saudi Arabia state that someone who converts from Islam to another religion should be put to death. There's right now a lady over there who's in prison who converted to Christianity, and right now she's in prison, and she has a baby that she herself bore, and in two years' time of nursing her, they're going to take that baby away from her, and they're going to kill her. The question that I would like to answer tonight is, what are we supposed to do when the state takes control? You could put it this way, what are we supposed to do when the state becomes God? It is sad, and I dare say somewhat aggravating, to think of the moral revolution that we have been and are experiencing in our society today. Think about this, that which has been condemned is now being celebrated openly. The things that were once celebrated are now condemned. And here's the scary part. Those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. I hate to say this, but the cultural Christianity that we have experienced is disappearing. It's disappearing like a morning mist. And as it clears, it's becoming more clear that what was once tolerated and, yes, even celebrated is now a thing of the past. The state has declared that it is God, and as a result, it is changing its laws to be more accepting. We find ourselves on the side of the coin where most Christians don't like to find themselves, where it's not appreciated to be a Christian. But may I say tonight that this isn't the first time that this has happened. We're not in a place that is new to God, so the question is, what do we do? In our passage tonight, we find three men who find themselves in a less than ideal situation. If you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were captured by the Babylonians and taken back to this pagan country. The three Hebrew boys had to get used to living in a majority pagan culture where they were the minority. They were no longer the ones who controlled the society. Rather, they were the ones who lived in a pagan society. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that Daniel interprets, and after this, he promotes Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego to positions of leadership. And they were sought after by the king, and so he places them in these great positions of leadership. As we read through chapter 3, though, we understand that Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. He has an ego problem. Sound familiar? He has an image. He has this image that he wants to be worshipped. And so he has this image created. This image is 90 feet high. Has a base that is about 9 feet long. And he commands all the people of Babylon to come to this plain. It's this plain of Dura. And to bow down and worship this image when they hear the music. It is in this society that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are living. A society in which the ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, uses the laws and creates laws that takes away individual and religious freedom. So it is in this context that I would like for us to notice three convictions that these men had that caused them to refuse to bow down, and how these convictions enabled them to withstand the ungodly laws of the state. So notice with me number one tonight, they trusted God's providence. They trusted God's providence. Verse 17 says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Do you believe that God is able to provide for you tonight? We must remind ourselves that none of these men knew what was going to happen. See, we sit on the side of history where it's easy to look back and say, well, it was easy for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to do that, but this was a real plight that they were in. They didn't know that God was going to save them from the fiery furnace. All they knew, as far as they knew, they were going to be thrown into this fiery furnace and be consumed and end up nothing more than ashes. Oh, that we would have Christians who are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would resolve to stay true to God come what may. You see, it's easy to be a Christian whenever everyone is for you and when everyone is celebrating you and when everybody desires to be around you. But what is it like when they start persecuting you for your faith? What happens when it's not so popular anymore? Do we just kind of blend in to preserve life? These men believed God, not because of what they knew God was going to do, but rather they believed God because they knew God cared for them. God wanted what was best for them. You see, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see great stories of, we call it the Hall of Faith. These people who we're going through in Kids Club, and I've entitled it Super Saints, and there's nothing actually super about these people, but the fact that these people were able to see God use them in a mighty way, and what are some of the characteristics that allowed them to see God use them in a mighty way? And we see right off the bat, faith was one of them. But if you read further down in that chapter, the Bible says that there were many more who were burned and tortured and killed. Now, did God forget about them? Did God not love them? I believe that the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11, I should stop walking over there. I don't know what's making that squeaking noise, but I believe the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11 is to show us that if we persevere, no matter come what may, God still cares for us. These three men were allegiant, or showed their allegiance to God. They weren't swerving from their allegiance, even though they didn't know whether or not God was going to deliver them or not. They stood in spite of what the state did. Think about this. It was at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced great prominence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all of a sudden were placed into great positions of leadership. This man had promoted them. This man who knew who they were. These men understood that they did not get that position because of Nebuchadnezzar. These men understood this, that they got that position because of God. And they stood in spite of all that had been done for them by the state. They did not allow past experiences and blessings from the state to cloud their allegiance to God. Rather, they purposed to leave their future in God's hands. They rested in the fact that what was about to happen to them, listen to this, was God's responsibility. Whatever was going to happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was God's responsibility. And their responsibility was to simply rest in the fact and trust God no matter the outcome. You see, God still would have been God if they would have been thrown into the fiery furnace and been consumed to ashes. See, they trusted God's providential care. So in reality, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying was this. They were telling Nebuchadnezzar that they don't believe God for what he does. He may not deliver them today, but they believe God for who he is, And we're willing to trust him to the very end. So, do we believe God for who he is? The Creator. The one who knows best for our lives. You can read down through the books of history and realize that, quite simply, not everyone who was taken because of their Christian faith was delivered like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So did God care for them? Or was he simply on vacation? We need to trust God's providence. Do you believe this tonight? Do you believe that God knows best? Do you believe that God loves us unconditionally? These men trusted God's providence. But notice with me, secondly, they trusted God's promises. They knew that they were a chosen people. They knew that they were a redeemed people. And a fitting promise that comes to mind in this situation is one that maybe they might have known. I don't know this for a fact, but just indulge me tonight. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Then listen to this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that promise, but I'm sure that they are claiming to some promises of God. These men did not know as yet what would be the outcome of this situation. So what promises do you think, or what promise do you think that they laid claim to? I believe it's simply this: the promise of eternal life, the promise of heaven. You see, what promise do you lay claim to when faced with life's tragedies? Is it the promise that God will heal you? Is it the promise that everything will be made great in your life, that you will have a prosperous life? And listen, I want that for my life. But the fact of the matter is, we may see all of that come crashing down. So what promise was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hanging on to? I believe these men were living out a promise found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." While man can destroy this earthly body, they can torment it, they can torture it, they can do all sorts of horrible things to this body, and yes, it inflicts pain, and yes, it hurts, and yes, it's not human. But may I encourage you tonight, they cannot pluck us out of the Father's hand. No man can blot me out of what the Father has written forever in heaven. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were trusting in the fact of this, that their names were in heaven, and it didn't matter if Nebuchadnezzar killed them, that they were going to end up in heaven. These men trusted in God's providence. They trusted in God's promises. Do you trust in the promise of God tonight that whether or not I die here or I go by the way of rapture, that I'll be in heaven? Do you trust in the promise that God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? So often I think we go about our lives and we try to circumvent God a little bit in our lives. And we try to bring peace and comfort and security in our lives outside of God's working. "Oh, I'll get a second job, and I'll do this, and I'll do that." We never actually stop to trust God with our lives. They trusted in God's providence. They trusted in God's promises. But notice with me, number three, they trusted in the presence of God. They trusted in the presence of God. These men stood before the powerful king of Babylon, probably one of the most powerful kings of his day, and they made a bold statement. Our God will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Think what might have been going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind there. What God? You see, I made a God. He's right out there. He's 90 feet tall. He's got a base of 9 feet long. I made that. Do we realize how tall 90 feet is? I mean, that's huge. Nebuchadnezzar saying, my God's right there, and you're going to bow down to it. And this God that you're talking about, I have yet to see him. But these men didn't even know that that God was going to join them in the fire, but they said this very boldly, our God will deliver us out of your hand, O king. How could they say that? Whether or not God delivered them or not physically, they knew this. If they were to die, they would be in the presence of Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do anything to them there. The statement, our God will deliver us out of your hand, O king, this statement implies that these three Hebrews believed that God was aware of what was going on in their lives. Do you believe that God knows and cares about what's going on in your life? The Bible says in 1 Peter, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. God is interested in the day-to-day life, in the events of your day-to-day life, what is going on in your life. These men said, come what may, we know that our God is with us. Listen to this. I believe they were living in light of this truth found in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How could they stand there and be so bold as to say that God would deliver them? Because they knew God was there with them. Do we believe that God is with us when we're going through that hard time of health? Sometimes I think we sit back, and I'm guilty of this as well, but we sit back and we say, why is God doing this to me? Do we believe God is there when we lose that loved one who we were close to? Why did God do that to me? Do we believe that God is with us when maybe we lose our job? See, God is right there with us. And the world is looking at our testimony. We can sit there and get mad and act as the unsaved do. Or we could say, you know something? My God will deliver me out of this. My God is right here with me. He cares about me. He has providential care for me. And he knows what's going on in my life. And I believe he knows what's best for my life. And I'm going to trust. And I'm going to rest. And I'm going to pray for his peace in my life. In spite of the rules and the ruling of the state, those who had gathered them into the custody, in spite of the threat of death, these men believed in God who they could not see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They understood how real the situation was they were in, and yet, listen to this, they understood how real their God was. Sometimes I think things catch us off guard and things come into our lives and just for maybe a split second, we become practical atheists. Hey, I lost the car keys. God, why aren't you helping me find the car keys? Have you ever been there? I lose my car keys all the time, okay? Me and Austin are in the same boat on that. Or misplace your cell phone. I mean, something so silly as that, or it could be something big. But all of a sudden, guess what? God doesn't love me. My life is falling apart. I don't know what's going on. And we don't live in the fact that we have a real God who is concerned with our real needs, who wants to help us. We don't actually stop and consider God in our lives. You know what? One of the things that I believe helped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through this situation was the fact that from the very beginning, they had God on their minds. They weren't sitting there saying, well, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're sorry. We didn't understand. Or, you know, I'm sorry. You're going to kill us? Give us another chance. They didn't say that. Listen, we heard you loud and clear. And we're not careful. We're going to be careful in how we answer you. But here's what it is. We want you to hear us too. We're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down to that false idol. That false idol means nothing to us. That image. They were not threatened because of the position of the state. They were not moved. If I were honest with you tonight, I'm scared for our country. I'm threatened by what our country is doing. But I want to encourage you tonight, in light of the story, we have no need to be. God is still on the throne. These men were convinced by the promises of God that He created, or they were convinced by the promises of God that He cared for them and that He was walking through this trial with them. Come what may, folks, I don't know what's coming down the pike. I don't know what's coming down, going to happen tomorrow. Our lives could change in a matter of a few seconds, but here's what it is. God will be walking there with us through that fire. Tonight, I would like to challenge you with this, that we need a purpose to stand for Christ no matter what the state does. We need a purpose to stand for Christ no matter the persecution that they place upon us. Listen, I love America, and I wish with all my heart that I could raise my children in a free country from now to the time I die. I want that more than anything. But it may not happen. So what should my response be to that? I need to trust God's providential care. I need to trust the fact that God knows what I'm going through. I need to trust the fact that God has some promises in His Word, and there is not any man on this earth who can do anything to me to take me out of the grasp of the Father's hand. I am secure in my position with Christ. Consider some closing thoughts tonight about this passage. Persecution should be expected and accepted. I don't like to think about that. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may," listen to this, "be glad also with exceeding joy." God wants to glorify Himself even through the persecution and the suffering that we go through. And then He goes on to say, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." And on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Listen, I don't want to go through persecution, but if it comes, my responsibility is to glorify God in it. Not to sit there and say, well, where is God? Not to sit there and say, well, what has happened? Why is this happening? God doesn't love me anymore. My position is secure in Christ, and I need to act that way, no matter the turmoil in my life. Hey, that's hard. I don't always live that. I most of the time don't live that. When things go, hey, if I get a flat tire, man, I'm out there with the best of you kicking the car, okay? But persecution should be expected and accepted. I don't think I like this one either, but we need to learn to stand alone. We need to learn to stand alone. Some said that there were over 10,000 Jews that were taken into captivity with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Jews who were taken were choice people. They were smart. They were the best of the best. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they weren't the only ones who knew the law. They weren't the only ones who happened to be raised the right way. And you have 10,000 other people living in this province of Babylon from the same place that they were from, and somehow, some way, that these four men were the only ones who actually stood up for something that was right. Daniel, thrown into a lion's den for praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down. Their religious liberties stripped from them. They had no freedom to choose what they were going to do. Yet these three men chose to stand alone. Hey, it's easy to stand when we're a big group. And we should come here for that encouragement. But how do you do out on your job, sir, when you're the only Christian out there? How do you do out in the public marketplace when you're the only Christian out there and you're out there shopping or you're out there in the parking lot and someone hits your car? How do you respond? Do you respond with the love of Christ? Or do you respond like every other lost person does? Don't think that just because all of a sudden persecution comes that you're going to get an infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need to learn to stand alone. We need to fear God more than the furnace. We need to fear God more than the furnace. The furnace, will it hurt? Yes. Is it scary? Yes. Is it intimidating? Absolutely. But God is greater than all of those things. God will give us the grace to go through that. Fear God more than the furnace. We need to remember this. Things are not what they appear to be. It looks as if these men would lose their life, that they had lost, and that Nebuchadnezzar had won. But what happened? I mean, God turned the table so fast. Who in here is immune to fire? Anybody? All of a sudden, these guys have fireproof clothing. That not one hair on their head was singed. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's sitting there saying to himself, I thought I would hear screams. I thought I would see ashes. And now all of a sudden, God is walking among them. Wow. Things are not what they appear to be. If you were to read the book of Revelation in chapter 13, you notice that the whole world is worshiping this figure of the beast. The whole world is just taken, captivated by this beast. But by Revelation 15, the beast loses the victory and is eventually thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, it may seem like we're going to lose. It may seem like everything's going down the drain. It may seem like God doesn't care. It may seem like, listen, there is no hope. But let me tell you, God is the victor. Things don't always appear what, things are not always what they appear to be. God is still on the throne. God still wins. Listen, I want to live out my days, believe me. But if I die young, guess what? I'm in heaven. Young. Forever. I want you to notice this with me. The fire that purifies us is also the fire that sets us free. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, he says, "And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose. They were bound when they were thrown in, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, I'm sure when they bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it wasn't, oh, nice and loose and just, oh, are you guys comfortable? I'm sure when they bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure it was rough. I'm sure it was tight. They didn't want these guys to escape. And the fire that was trying their faith all of a sudden sets them free. And there they are. They have freedom. They're walking around. Have you ever thought that maybe the fire that God sends into our life is something that's going to give us maybe some freedom in some areas? Maybe it's going to bring to light and bring to the surface some things that we need to deal with so that we can be a better servant of God. I want you to notice this last thought, and then I'm done. Folks, it's not necessary to have religious freedom to be faithful to and for God. It's not. I love the fact that we still have religious freedom. I do. And I want it to stay that way. But it's not necessary to have religious freedom for us to be faithful to God. The question that we must answer tonight is a sobering one, but it's simply this. Will we be faithful to God in spite of what the state does? Will we be willing to say, it doesn't matter what the news says, it doesn't matter what they say they're going to do to me, I will be faithful? Are we going to let the world strip everything away from us? Listen, they may strip our freedoms away, but don't let them take your faithfulness to God away. Don't let them take your relationship with the Lord away. Don't say, well, I can't come to church, so I can't be faithful to God anymore. Don't let them take your Bible away, and you say, well, I can't love God anymore. Will you and will I be faithful no matter what the state does? If we would be faithful, then I think we have to remember this. God cares for us, and He will provide for us. God has promises in His Word, and we need to claim those promises. And listen, God is always with us. God's presence can never be stripped away from His children. Let's stand for Christ in spite of what the state does. Father, I thank You for today. Lord, I know it's a sobering thought. I know we don't like to think about it. Kind of feel bad a little bit to even bring the message tonight, but Lord, help us to not be run away and scared away and intimidated by what may happen in our lives. But may we trust Your presence, Your promises, Your providential care in our lives to give us the victory that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I think we need to make some decisions now. I've said this often. It's a good message.